John chapter 10 is one of the greatest chapters, not just in this book, but it's one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. And so if you if you're trying to read through the Bible and try to identify some of those key chapters and some of the greatest passages in all the Bible, John chapter 10 is at least in the top 20, if not in the top 10 chapters, in my estimation of the whole Bible. So it's one of my favorite chapters to look at. There's so much for us to gain from it. I'm out. Hopefully some more in the back. Pardon? It's all red. Yeah, I guess most of your Bible is all red if you've got one of those types. Does everybody have a handout? If you don't have one, you might raise your hand and tackle one of these guys that's in the aisleway. But yes, as Chuck mentioned, if you've looked in John chapter 10 and have a red letter edition Bible, it is mostly red, which makes it a good chapter as it is, because you've got a lot of this that is the discussion in the words of Jesus. But as we've done with each of these chapters, I want us to look at some of the key concepts, vital truths that I think we can pull from this chapter. And then we're just going to look at those briefly, because I want to spend most of our time tonight looking at the overall theme of this chapter and how it's developed in each of these verses. So if you don't have one yet, raise your hand. I think they're getting pretty close to having one to everybody. Let's look, how many do I have? Six or seven on your sheet, I don't remember. Vital concepts and truths that we can pull from John chapter 10. This first one we've seen in a couple different ways in various chapters, and I'm just going to mention it and move on. But that is in John chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus says that God is greater than all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what the discussion is, that God is greater than all? Do you believe that no matter what your problem is, no matter what mountain you're facing in your life, God is greater than any mountain you're going to face in your life? That's something we need to write upon our hearts. And that's just mention that and move on. John chapter 10 and verse 10 is probably a verse. You may not know the first part of the verse. We need to learn the first part of the verse. We know the second part of the verse better than we know the first part of the verse, where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Sometimes I've heard that verse misapplied to the idea that it's talking about heaven, and that Jesus came so that we could go to heaven and have an abundant life in heaven. That statement is true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10. So the Bible teaches that Jesus came so we could go to heaven and have an abundant life in heaven, but John 10:10 isn't really talking about heaven. John 10:10 is talking about the Christian life we have right here. You're not missing out because you're a Christian. You're not some kind of a second-class citizen because you're following Christ. It's not that everybody else in the world is having all of the fun and you're not because you're a Christian. Jesus came that we might have life on this earth, but not just any kind of life, that we might have an abundant life. And this is all in, and as we go through this, keep it in the context of this chapter, that Jesus came so that we could have an overflow of blessings like no other. Number three, an important truth, I think, that we see in this chapter. We see it especially in verses 15 through 18, but it's mentioned in other places, not only in this chapter, but also throughout the book. And that is that when Jesus came and died for us and sacrificed himself for us, he did that voluntarily. Look in chapter 10. Look in verse 17. We'll just skip down to verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. When Jesus came to this earth as an expression of his love, as an expression of his Father's love, Jesus determined that he was going to sacrifice himself for us, and he did that willingly and voluntarily on our behalf. One of the great truths that we see in this chapter. Drop down a few verses later, down into verse 35, and here's where we've got number truth, whatever that is, number four. Where Jesus, in the midst of talking to the Pharisees, just throws this little tidbit in, but it's a great truth. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's using the Old Testament to prove that these people who are supposedly holding to the Old Testament are actually not holding to the Old Testament, and they say the Scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? What does it mean the Scripture cannot be broken? I mean, what do you think when you think Scripture cannot be broken? You think about something being snapped in half? Scripture cannot be broken. Here were the Pharisees doing all that they could to look like they were following the law but not actually follow the law. Doing all that they could to appear and to teach others to follow the law while they themselves did not. Jesus says, guys, you're not fooling anybody. And you can't change the Word of God. The Word of God does not change based upon your tradition or your beliefs or your values. God's Word stands. You can't change it. You can't break it. And if you don't live according to it, you're going to pay the consequences. I don't know if Gorman is here tonight or not. But Gorman, I don't know if it was a niece of his. I think it was a niece of his who told him that she didn't believe in the devil. So he's been talking to her about the devil. I guess Norman probably knows a thing or two about the devil. He's had a few battles with him. But he said to her, just because you don't believe in the devil doesn't mean that you can't fall into the hands of the devil. Well, I don't believe in the devil, so he can't do anything to me. Guess again. The Scripture cannot be broken. And just because I don't think that a verse applies to me, just because I don't believe something that the Bible teaches and I think I might have some kind of exempt clause out of it, Jesus says, not going to happen. There are going to be consequences for those actions no matter how many loopholes we try to find. Number five, there are those who are blind to the truth, and they are blind to the truth because they want to be blind to the truth. And that's pretty sad. Because we go back to the previous chapter in John chapter 9, as well as in John chapter 8. Both of those chapters, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 now, Jesus is having conversations as he frequently did with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were some of the most esteemed Jews on the face of the earth. They were that upper class that people looked up to, respected, and held in honor, especially because they thought they were trying to stay true to the law, follow the law, and teach the law. Jesus says, you couldn't be further from the truth. Back up to those last couple verses of John chapter 9, and notice what's the difference? Hey, Chuck. You got your red letter edition Bible out? Good. What's the difference in the color of the last verse of chapter 9 and the first verse of chapter 10? Any difference in the color of those verses? Last verse of 9 and first verse of 10? None. So here comes along a man who's putting chapter divisions in the Bible and he splices chapter 9 and 10 right there. Guess what? Chapter 10 is just a continuation of Jesus having a conversation with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. The end of chapter 9, he says to them in verse 39, guess what? For judgment I have come into the world, verse 39, that those who do not see may see. And that those who see, who proclaim they see, may be made blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, hey buddy, are we blind also? The hey buddy, I threw that in. That's not in there in case you're looking for it. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. No, you don't. You say you do, but you're blind. And your sin remains. And so Jesus goes into chapter 10 in a continuation of this. And the thrust of chapter 10 is Jesus trying to separate true teachers from false teachers. Here's false teachers and the Pharisees, they're blinded. They can't see the truth. And they can't see the truth because they don't want to see the truth. Verse 6, after those first five verses where Jesus talks about the sheepfold and the door and all that's transpired in those first, it's like a parable in those first five verses, although it's not called a parable. In verse 6, the New King James calls it an illustration. You might have the word parable depending on what translation you have. Jesus tells about this sheepfold. Then you get to verse 6 and it says they don't understand what he's talking about. What's so hard to understand? It's just telling you about a sheepfold. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, why did he speak in parables? Go back to verse 39. So that those who wanted to see would see the truth. Those who don't want to see, even the simplest thing like the sheepfold, they're not going to understand. It's sad that there are people who claim, as these Pharisees did, to be so religious and yet are as blind as can be to the truth. Remember what we looked at in chapter 9, how the Pharisees kept coming to the blind man, or the former blind man who had been healed by Jesus, given sight, and they asked him again and again and again, at least four times in chapter 9. How did this happen? How did you get your sight back? And you remember in chapter 9, verse 26, they asked him again. This is about the fourth time. How did he open your eyes? And the blind man told him, or the formerly blind man told him in verse 27, I told you already. And you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Look in chapter 10, almost the same verse. Look in chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews surrounded him. Do I have this verse up here? Chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews surrounded him. Think about this. They surrounded him. It's like they're going to attack him. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in suspense? How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What's wrong with these people's ears? Don't keep us in suspense anymore. If you're the Christ, tell us. How many times did he have to tell them that he was the Christ? He'd already told them. Back up and read chapter 8. Read chapter 9. Now they're in chapter 10. Hey, we don't know. You're not listening. Well, that's not their question. They're not concerned. They're not concerned about learning the truth. All they want is something they can grab a hold of and take Jesus to court with. Don't keep us in doubt. If you're the Christ, tell us. What does Jesus say in verse 25? Similar thing to what the blind man said. I told you, and you don't believe. What do you mean, how long am I going to keep you in suspense? I've already told you this. There's some people who are blind to the truth. They don't want to see the truth. So why are they blind to the truth? Is it because God has hardened their heart? Is it because God has put blinders on them? Nope. It's a choice they've made. Choice they have made to blind themselves because they do not want to see the truth. Look at verses 28 and 29. I hate that these verses have been misused to the point that we don't read them and apply them. They've been misused to teach a false doctrine, the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that's not taught in Scripture. So I want to set that idea aside, that this is talking about eternal security, and once you're saved, you're always saved, you can do nothing to lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. And if the Bible doesn't teach that, then Jesus doesn't teach that. And if Jesus doesn't teach it, that's not what he's talking about in verse 28 and 29. But I want you to get the comfort and the assurance that Jesus gives us in verses 28 and 29. He talks about his sheep throughout this chapter. Verse 28, he says, and I give them, that's my sheep. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's the them. Verses 28 and 29 is the them that hear him and follow him. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You ever had anybody snatch something out of your hand? Yeah. Jesus says, my sheep, they hear me, they follow me, ain't nobody that can touch them. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. If you don't believe that they can't snatch them out of my hand, my Father's greater than all. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My Father's bigger than your father. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Are you a Christian? The verbs in verse 27, they hear his voice and they follow him. Both of those verbs are in the Greek present tense. It doesn't mean they heard him one time. It doesn't mean they followed him at one time. It means presently and currently and continually they are hearing him and continually they are following him. And what does Jesus do for those who continually hear him and continually follow him and obey him? What does Jesus do? He's got such a tight grip on you, nobody can get you. And that nobody includes Satan. Cannot snatch you out of his hand. So does that mean once you're saved, you're always saved? Is there any way ever, ever, ever that you could ever be snatched out of the Lord's hand? Any way ever? Say what, Chuck? Oh, if you open that door on your own. How do you open that door on your own? Well, remember, who are the ones that are in his hand? Those who hear him continually. Those who follow continually. Guess what? If you stop hearing, if you stop following, guess what can happen to you? You can be seized, captured, snatched out of his hand. It's kind of like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we got fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. Anybody in here a perfect Christian? Never made a mistake? Anybody raising their hand? Uh-uh. But the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us. The hand of God keeps on holding us as long as we keep trying to serve him faithfully. Look in verse 16. Got to get to the theme of this, but some of these truths are really good. Jesus says in verse 16, "Other sheep I have." Boy, that verse has been misused. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." In case we don't get to it in the theme, don't let people misuse this verse. Jesus is looking out among the world. Jesus has been talking about his sheep, and here he says, "Other sheep I have." Present tense. Not "I will have." "Other sheep I have." Present tense. He's looking at it in anticipation. "Which are not of this fold." I have other sheep that are not in this fold. Who is he talking to on this occasion? The Jews. He's talking to the Jews. He says, here's a fold, a flock, a people. And he says, I've got other sheep who aren't in this fold. Well, who are those other sheep? Boy, people have just butchered this verse, but it's so easy. I've got this fold I'm talking to, but there's some other sheep over there, and I've got them too. They're the Gentiles. And those sheep over there and these sheep over here, what is going to happen to them? Them, this other sheep, also I must bring, and they will do what? Oh, they're going to hear my voice. Just like the people who that can't be snatched out of my hand, hear my voice and follow me. Oh, there's some other sheep that will do that too. They're going to hear me. They're going to follow me. And what will happen? There will be one flock and one shepherd. How many shepherds are there? There's just one, right? Any misunderstanding about that? Is it possible that there could be two shepherds? You know, if Jesus needs to go on vacation, who's going to take his place? Is it possible there's more than one shepherd? No. No misunderstanding about there being one shepherd. How many flocks are there? Just one. Is it possible that the one flock, the word one there, is it possible that could mean something different than the word one with shepherd? I don't think one has a different definition, do you? If there's one shepherd, there's just one flock. And the only people that are in that flock are the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. And again, people have misunderstood the idea and they think, well, there's multiple sheep and there's multiple flocks within the larger fold. No, there's just one. And it's only those people who hear him and follow him. One more truth real quick. And we've seen this throughout several chapters, but I put it here because it's taught so many times in this book that Jesus says in verse 30 that I and my Father are one. Any comments or anything you want to say about any of those truths before we get into the theme of the chapter? David? Well, it's interesting that that this confrontation continues to go on between Jesus and the Pharisees. And there, if you go back into chapter 7 is where we first saw the idea that there was division among the Jews. And that was more among the multitudes and the crowds and just the people in general. But as you continue in these chapters, and we get right here into chapter 10, look at verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews. This is talking about the leaders. This is talking about the Pharisees. So now the division is not just about out among the crowd. The division is coming right into the leadership of the Jews, into these rulers. Why is there a division? Because of these sayings. Many of them said, verse 20, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And then there's others. There's Gorman. Then there's others, verse 21. I told you a story about the devil, Gorman. There's others, verse 21, who said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Here's Pharisees on two sides. One say, this guy's got a demon. Remember they said that earlier, back in chapter 8. You've got a demon and you're a Samaritan. Here they're saying, he's got a demon. But these other people on the other side are saying, huh? I can't support that. Because the rest of verse 21 says, where is it? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There was a blind guy and now he sees. What do you do with that? There was a blind guy and now he sees, and I have to keep saying, oh, this guy's got a demon. And so, yes, there were some Pharisees blind to the truth and they weren't going to see the truth. Then there were other Pharisees that were thinking, I cannot honestly say he has a demon when he just opened the eyes of that blind man. Look down in case we don't get there. Look in verse 37, chapter 10, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I don't do the works, they were getting ready to stone him. Verse 31, they'd picked up stones. Jesus says to him, many good works I have shown you. For which of these works or miracles, which one are you stoning me for? And they said, because you blaspheme, verse 33, and you make yourself God. And so now he says, verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But, if I do the works of my Father, though you don't believe me, you're having a hard time believing me. Okay, but if I'm doing miracles here, and if you have the heart like Nicodemus had that said, nobody can do these signs unless he's from God. If you're looking at these works, if I'm doing the works of God and yet you don't believe me, then Jesus says, then believe the works. You don't believe me? Okay. All right. Step back. But believe the works. Are these miracles? You can't say this is a demon. Are these works of God? Now, if they say they're works of God, they've already started down the road, right? They weren't ready to get on that road, so they know this is work of a demon. But Jesus knew if they started on the road that said, these are the works of God, then Jesus says, you believe the works, and then you might know and understand that the Father is with me. You know, there's like a progression between believing the works that he did, and then, okay, I believe in him, and then I need to believe what he says. Let's talk about the theme of this chapter, and it's probably pretty obvious, but I love this chapter. It talks about Jesus and his sheep. You could have different words here. You could just talk about the shepherd and the sheep or the shepherd and his sheep, but I want us to talk about Jesus and his sheep, because throughout this chapter, Jesus calls his followers sheep. In some ways, that might be a term of endearment. In other ways, what does it mean? It could be an insult. Here's just a few of the characteristics of sheep. They are by nature helpless creatures. They gotta have a shepherd. They gotta have somebody to help them and to lead them. They're pretty much helpless. You look at sheep and They're not the greatest with directions, okay? These sheep, they pretty much just follow their nose. Wherever the grass leads them, that's where they're going. So it's typical that a sheep would wander off. And so Jesus told parables about the 99 are there and the one sheep that went astray. Typical for them to wander off and go into danger. So they're helpless. They're bad. We're not talking about anybody in your family, okay? I know you're thinking, man, that's helpless and bad with directions. That's like, okay, I'm not talking about anybody. We're talking about sheep, and maybe you got a sheep in your family. I don't know. But these sheep become very loyal to their shepherd. And you see that throughout chapter 10, is that they need a leader. They find a leader. They have a shepherd. They need him to take care of them. And so they submit themselves in a way and become very loyal to him. Look in the first part of this chapter. Chapter 10, let's start in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls them by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? How? For they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from that stranger, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. What does that mean? Jesus had just told, used this illustration. He had just used this figure of speech, as it were, to describe a sheepfold with the sheep and the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. And that sheepfold has a door on it. What's the only lawful way to get into the sheepfold? Through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Down in verse 9, where he just says, I am the door. There's only one way to get to gain access lawfully into the sheepfold, and that's through the door. And Jesus says, does he say, I am a door? I'm a possibility. You know, if you don't like me, you can choose another door. You know, you can go on The Price is Right, or not, what's that show? Let's Make a Deal. You know, and you want door number one or door number two or door number three? Was that the show? I don't even know. Do we get multiple choice here? You know, do you have something in the hand and you're thinking, boy, do I trade this for door number two? There's only the door. There's not another door. There's only one way to be saved, and Jesus says that is through the door. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, because there's no other way to enter, he will be saved. Can you be saved by trying door number two? Door number three? Looking for door number four? Can you be saved any other way than through Christ? Can't happen. Jesus says there's one door, and Jesus says, I am that door. And it's only through Christ that salvation is possible. Think about that imagery. There's the sheepfold. Who's in the sheepfold? That's where the sheep are. If I want to be a lamb of God, if I want to be in the sheepfold, if I want to be in that place of safety where everybody in there is saved because they are in a safe place within that sheepfold, guarded by the shepherd. If I want inside God's sheepfold, how do I have to get there? Got to go through Christ. He is the only way into salvation. When we get to chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, not a single solitary one, except through, I'm the door, through me. So as we look at this imagery of Jesus and his sheep, they had a unique relationship, these sheep did, with Jesus, because he's the door. But look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, where he says, I'm that door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and he will find pasture. Jesus is the pasture. If I go in, what am I going to find? Who am I going to find? You know, I think about Psalm 23. I don't know if I have that on your handout. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in what? Green pastures. If I enter in through Christ to get into the sheepfold, what am I going to find when I get in there? Green pastures. Jesus provides those pastures. In fact, He is those pastures. In verse 10, He says, here comes the thief. The thief was the one in verse 1 and 2 who wants to climb over the walls and gain unauthorized access into the sheepfold. Here comes the thief again in verse 10. A thief has come to do what three things? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the thief has come to do. That's an honorable profession, right? Stealing and killing and destroying. That sounds good. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life. Where do they get this life? Where does a sheep obtain life? In the pasture. Can't survive without it. I come into Christ. I come into His sheepfold. I come into His church, lest we don't emphasize that that's what Jesus is talking about. In verse 16, where He says there's one sheepfold, there's one church. And Jesus says you enter in through the door and you come in and you find pasture. That's the only place inside of Christ, inside the sheepfold, inside the church. That's the only place you find life. And Jesus is that life. Next thing we see down in verse 11 is where Jesus says that He is the good shepherd. There's a lot of imagery here. That He's the door. That He's the pasture. He's the life that's provided inside that sheepfold. But then you get to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. There was an interesting relationship that the good shepherd had with His sheep. We'll see it hopefully in a minute, but well, in case we don't. Look at the hireling. Look down in verse 12. What does it say about the hireling? What's a hireling? Somebody who's doing the work, but only for the money. Well, that's not so bad. I have a job, and I only have a job for the money. That means you're not committed to it. It means you have no loyalty to it. You're just in it for the wages. Hireling was just in it for the wages. Everything he did was for selfish purposes. He doesn't. So what does Jesus say about the hireling? He's not the shepherd, verse 12. He's not the one who owns the sheep, verse 12. When he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? Exactly. He has no investment here. He's looking out for number one. He sees the wolf coming. Sayonara. Leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees. Why? Because he's a hireling. And he does not care about the sheep. What about the shepherd? Does the shepherd care about the sheep? I want you to see how much the shepherd cares about the sheep. And here's everything. Wow, that's fun, isn't it? Why are those coming in like that? That was cool. All right, so in chapter 10, here's everything that we see that this shepherd does for the sheep. You go back up into those early verses in that parable where Jesus says He calls, the shepherd calls His sheep by name. Those Eastern shepherds often gave names to their sheep. Why would you do that? I mean, that's kind of, I mean, if you've got 100 sheep, 99 in the fold, one gone astray, if you had 100 sheep, why would you give them names? I mean, that's, hello? Anybody in here have a pet dog? Pet cat? Did you give it a name? Or are you still calling it, hey dog? It has a name because it's a part of you. You have a relationship with it. It's not just the thing in the house that's eating everything. Although it is. There's a relationship. Jesus calls His sheep by name. And this relationship exists in such a way that He doesn't bring out anybody else's sheep out of that sheepfold except for His own. You've heard stories told, and you can go and find stories about the sheepfold having multiple flocks of sheep in it. where the shepherds had brought, various shepherds had brought their flocks in for the night. They all went into this one pen, this one sheepfold, this one area, and the door was closed. Shepherds went and slept. They came back to take their sheep out. Well, overnight, do you think the sheep stayed in their little groups? I mean, do you have sheep A over in this corner and sheep B over in this corner, and they didn't like migrate and have fellowship and talk to each other? You know they mixed up with each other. Well, how's Shepherd A going to make sure he gets sheep A in his group? Or they just don't care, they get them all mixed up. He calls his sheep by name. What sheep does he take with him? Only his own. He doesn't take anybody else. And what does he do? He doesn't push them, he doesn't shove them, he doesn't kick them. He doesn't prod them from behind, he leads them. He shows them the way, he goes before them. The shepherd, not the hireling, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. When that wolf comes, he doesn't flee, he doesn't leave. As a loving owner, he deeply cares about the sheep. He knows his sheep and they know him. He lays down his life in order that they might have life. He laid down his life in order that he might take it again, talking about his resurrection. And he laid down his life in order that he might give them eternal life. The relationship that the sheep had with, that the shepherd had with his sheep was a close, loving bond that was unique. Well, what about the sheep back to the shepherd? If the shepherd had all of these commitments and feelings and loyalties and love for the sheep, what about the sheep back to the shepherd? Now, we're talking about faithful sheep here. We're not talking about little scoundrels. We're talking about those sheep that were loyal to the shepherd. What'd they do? Look at what chapter 10 says. They hear his voice. Well, if you've got 10 shepherds who come to the door and they all start calling out names of sheep, do you think they heard all of those voices? Well, they knew they were there, but the only one they cared about and the only one they heard was their shepherd. They heard his voice. Why? Because they know his voice. It's different than everybody else's. Doesn't matter how many voices you put out there, the Lord's voice stands out. They follow him, not anybody else, but they follow him because he's the leader. They're not the leaders. They will not follow a stranger. They're going to flee from the stranger because they don't know the voice of a stranger. They hear a stranger, they're going to look at him. If the stranger stays there and keeps talking to him, they're going the other way. By the way, if you can figure out how to do that with those two dogs who've been out in the front of the building all day, more power to you, okay? They do not hear thieves or robbers. Thieves and robbers come along, they're not going to listen to them either. They enter the sheepfold by Jesus because that's the only way to get in. They have an abundant life. They're known by the shepherd and they know him. They believe his words and they respond accordingly. It's not just that they have some mental belief, oh yeah, I believe in my shepherd. What good would it do for a sheep to stay in the sheepfold all day and say, yep, I believe, that's my shepherd, I believe in him. And then you sit there all day and you don't do anything. You don't believe in him. You just like him. But you don't really believe in him if you don't respond to him. So there is a close, loving relationship and bond that exists between this shepherd and this sheep. The word own, the word my is used throughout this chapter to talk about them. Come down here where we've talked about the fact that God, that no one can snatch them out of his hand, that he lays down his life. But why would you do that for sheep? I mean, you're a shepherd. You're a shepherd. And the wolves come. You would lay down your life for the sheep? I haven't followed the story closely, so forgive me if I don't have the details right. But when that gunman opened fire last week, that Christian man, member of the church, got between the gun and his wife in order that he might save her. Okay, I can understand that. That's his wife. Why would a shepherd do that for a dumb old sheep? A dumb old sheep who doesn't know any better than just to follow his dumb old nose following the grass. Why would a shepherd do that for a sheep who doesn't know any better? You see, Jesus didn't stand in front of the gun for somebody that was just as good as him, or even better than him. He laid down his life for a bunch of sheep who did not deserve what he did. Why did he do that? God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, scum, Christ died for us. You look at this chapter, and it talks all throughout this chapter, and we won't be able to finish these points, but all through these chapters, it talks about the relationship between Jesus and his sheep. One of the best and greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Jesus warns them. He warns them about these people that would come and that they would hurt and try to harm the sheep. But he says, nevertheless, if you'll trust me, if you'll hear me and you'll follow me, I will protect you. I will save you. Think about being in that sheepfold. You've gone into the sheepfold. You have the door of Jesus protecting you from the outside world. And within that sheepfold, Jesus says, nobody can reach in there and snatch you out. Are you a lamb of God? Are you one of his sheep? Are you a lamb of God? If you're on the outside of that fold, you don't have those promises. But God be thanked that those who are in the sheepfold have all spiritual blessings given to them. Rest of this will be online, and you can get the PowerPoint offline if you want to do that. Thank you for your good attention tonight.